Well, let's take our Bibles and turn again to 1 John 3. And I'll read the same section I read this morning, 1 John 3, verses 19 through 24. God willing, then I'll just finish what I began this morning. Beginning at verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has given us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Amen. Well, let's look to God in prayer once again and ask for His help as we come to the ministry of His Word this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this portion of Your Word and the precious truths that we read here. Take these things and write them on our hearts. We know it is the very Word of God, and it is inspired by Your Spirit. But without Your present aid and the help of Your Spirit, it will not profit us. We especially pray for those who are yet dead in their sins, that You would open their eyes and bring many of them this night to saving faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. So let me just take a few minutes and review the things we saw this morning and then just finish up what was left from this text. I said the whole, entitled the whole paragraph beginning at verse 21 going through verse 24, Confidence Before God. And then that's also the heading I gave to verse 21, the first heading, Confidence Before God. I'll read the verse. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Or it also could be translated boldness, as it is in some other places, even in 1 John and in other portions of the New Testament. Confidence or boldness. And there are two things that the passage is telling us that contribute to this confidence or boldness. One is a subdued heart, as I said. Verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And I said what John is telling us there is, if our heart condemns us, just don't listen to your heart. Because if you're a Christian and your heart is condemning you, your heart is wrong. Listen to God. So if we reject the tyranny of our sinful hearts over us, and we submit to God, that will give us peace, that will give us confidence. But then also, and here's the focus of this section, really starting back at verse 10, going through verse 24 of chapter 3, another thing that gives us this confidence is that we keep God's commandments, and specifically, we keep His commandment to love one another. By this, we can read verse 19, coming from verse 18 and the verses that precede it. By this we know we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. So there's confidence before God. And then secondly, in verse 22, we had confidence and prayer. And here's verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And remember what we saw, that I called it a blessed cycle, not a vicious cycle. We obey God's word, specifically His command to love the brethren. That gives us boldness. We say, well, that didn't come natively from the soil of my heart, that love for my brethren. And so we take encouragement from it. We have confidence or boldness that leads us to pray in boldness. The result is God answers our prayers, and that encourages us to continue in obedience and to continue praying in boldness and so on. And we have two things here that God teaches us about how he works in answering prayer. Number one, he gives us what we ask. I said that's just a general promise we see in Scripture and other places, especially from Jesus himself. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and so on. So that's the first thing we see about how God works in answering prayer. He just makes this promise to give us what we ask. But also, I said that he gives when we obey, and that's clearly the teaching of verse 22, because it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And I quoted John Stott this morning. He said, obedience is the indispensable condition of answered prayer. Maybe we should say an indispensable condition, because I mentioned that there are a number of other conditions that are laid out in Scripture. I won't repeat them again. Obedience is not, Stott says, the meritorious cause of God answering our prayers, but it is an indispensable condition. In other words, God says that it's a condition, and we could ask, would you omit it as a condition if God includes it? You might prefer to omit it, but you shouldn't. So there then is the second thing, confidence in prayer. Then the thirdly, we got into this heading, confidence and commandments in verses 23 and the first part of verse 24. All we got to this morning was verse 23, but here's what we saw. Verse 23, I entitled, this is his commandment. And it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And I said, of the three things I pointed out here is that first, this is a significant summary statement we have in the Bible. John calls it a commandment, but it's clearly a commandment with two parts. One, believe in his Son. Second, love one another. But I called it a significant summary because it's similar, let's say, to Jesus taking the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of all God's requirements of us in 10 words or 10 statements, and Jesus boiled them down to two, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. John does a similar thing. He boils the whole duty of man down to two things as well, but he states them this way. One, believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Second, love one another. So it's a significant summary statement. Second, we could point out that belief equals obedience. We don't always think of belief as obedience, and some people think, and for some reasons, for some good reasons, we think of belief or faith as, in a sense, the opposite of obedience, because faith, as we like to say, it's just putting out an empty hand and saying, Lord, I have nothing. You need to fill it. I need you. I can't do by myself. But belief is obedience. Let's go to that passage I didn't take the time to turn to this morning. It's Romans 1:5, and I just quoted it and mentioned how John Murray, among others, interprets this phrase here. But Paul is speaking about being a servant of Jesus Christ, backing up to verse 1. And then he talks about who Jesus Christ is, God's Son, our Lord. Verse 3, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. And now verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And it says in this translation, for obedience to the faith. It's literally for the obedience of faith. In other words, and I agree with Murray's translation here, faith is obedience in the sense that God commands everyone to believe, and when you believe, you're obeying God's commandment. That's the point. And that's how John is looking at faith in 1 John 3, verse 23, when he says that God's commandment is that we should believe on the name of his Son. As I said this morning, it's not just an invitation. It's not just an offer. When the gospel is preached, it's a command from the God of heaven to everyone who hears. So we can say, you must obey. You ought to obey. God demands that you obey. So belief is obedience. And then the third thing we saw was that belief is not the only thing that God requires. A true Christian not only obeys the gospel and believes in Jesus, but as it says in the next part of the verse there, and his commandment is that we should love one another as he gave us commandment. A true Christian not only obeys the gospel, he obeys the law. Now, obedience to God's commandments does not save us in the sense that faith saves us. You are saved by grace through faith. And that's not true of obedience, other than in the sense that faith is obedience to God's commandment. But you see the point. This is how John then summarizes the whole duty of man, in a sense. Believe and obey. So there is confidence in commandments. The first part of it, this is his commandment. But now the second part of it we come to tonight, and that's in the first part of verse 24. And I've entitled this, Keeping His Commandments. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. So if you keep God's commandments, Christ's commandments, then you abide in him. That is, you abide in Christ, you abide in God, and he, Christ, God, abides in you. Some writers like to call that mutual indwelling. If you are abiding in Christ, he is abiding in you. There is no one who is truly abiding in Christ in whom Christ is not abiding. And we'll see that let's turn over there to John 15. I may have mentioned it this morning. Maybe I didn't get that far. But there are a lot of parallels between John 15. If you were paying attention this morning and this afternoon, this evening as we read, or maybe many of you knew this in advance, but there really are a lot of parallels. There's a lot of similarity between this first part of John 15 and the last half of 1 John chapter 3. In fact, there are a number of places in 1 John where we have echoes of this chapter. We've come across this phrase abiding, the word abiding, a number of times, and it's been in different phrases that if the Word of God abides in you, the anointing abides in you, His Spirit abides in you, and so on. This is where it comes from. This passage here in John 15, we already read it, verses 1 through 17. So I just want to zero in here on verse 10, where Jesus says, and this is very similar to the statement we have at the beginning of verse 24. And so let me read that part of verse 24 again. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And look how Jesus says it in verse 10 of John 15. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And as long as we're here and I have the time, let me just point out a few other parallels to 1 John 3 as we've seen already today. Look back at verse 7 of John 15. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So John was listening closely on that evening. Of course, he recorded these words for us, but then he also wrote about them again when he came to 1 John 3. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. In other words, his words abiding in us is another way of saying we keep his commandments. His words are dwelling in us. They're dwelling in us richly, not just that we're thinking about them, not just that we're believing them, not just that we're holding them closely to our heart, but they so work in our hearts then that they bear fruit in our lives. And so, as he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Again, verse 16 of this same chapter, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So the Bible talks about fruit a lot. Jesus talked about fruit in various places. And there are different kinds of fruit. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. And you know a tree by its fruit. That's the kind of emphasis we hear in 1 John as well. But sometimes it just talks about fruit or no fruit, not good fruit or bad fruit. And that's the case in John 15. And so no fruit is basically the equivalent of bad fruit. But that's how it is in John 15. There's fruit and no fruit. So fruit is obedience to God's word. That's fruit. And no fruit is a failure to obey God's word. But here it says in verse 16 that God has appointed us to go and bear fruit. So again, we have a so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Very similar to the statement we had back in 1 John 3, verse 22. And then, of course, this whole point about abiding. Pastor Hoffmeyer focused on verse 5. Let's read verse 4 again. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Apart from Christ, we cannot bear fruit. Apart from Christ, we cannot abide in him. That is, we cannot have a real, vital, living relationship with him like a living branch connected to a vine with sap flowing through it and causing that branch to bring forth fruit in its season. It can't happen. And another meaning of abide is not live, but it's continue. But that's why I prefer the translation of the old word, abide. Some newer translations try to nail it down more directly, and they say, continue in me. And I don't think that's an improvement, because it loses that ambiguity that John loves, that brings out these two things, have a real living relationship and continue in it. And in the backdrop of this night, where that started out with 12 apostles and ended with 11, it's a poignant truth that Jesus is making here. Abide in me. Have a real living relationship with me, not simply an outward formal one like our friend Judas had. And continue in that relationship unlike Judas. So you see the parallels here. It'll be a very fruitful study for you if you want to compare this chapter with that part of 1 John 3 and even all of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John for that matter. But again, let's remember this, brethren, that who are the ones who abide in Christ's love? Who are they? Well, they're the ones who keep his commandments. But this, again, is not ascribing merit to us or to our works. It is not presuming either that when it says in verse 10 there that you keep my commandments and you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus obedience, we could say, was meritorious. That doesn't mean ours is, but it just means this. His experience was, you obey and you will abide. And that's the experience of every true Christian. Either you obey and you will abide, or you don't. But the true Christian, he does obey. He does keep God's commandments, not perfectly, and through that he abides in him. That's simply taking Scripture at face value. It's not a tit-for-tat thing. You do this and God will do this. There, you do your part, he does his. It's not a quid pro quo, as we say. I do not want to nudge anyone here even one inch in the direction of legalism or self-righteousness. I don't want to nudge anyone one inch away from the gospel of pure grace. But I do want to nudge you, or if necessary, even push you in the direction of what John teaches in this text. That you should never think that you can truly abide in Jesus Christ if you aren't seriously aiming, and with the help of God, achieving it to some degree, keeping his commandments. That's the Christian life. That's it. It's not there are Christians who take God's commands seriously and actually make progress or bear fruit, and then some who just don't, but thankfully they're still going to heaven. The Bible teaches it nowhere. Certainly not in 1 John. And here it teaches that the person who abides in Christ, who abides in God, is the one who keeps his commandments. And it teaches that the way we abide in Christ includes keeping his commandments. We sing of it in one of our hymns. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. That's a good scripture hymn. And with all who will trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then before I go on to the last half of verse 24, let me just notice, point out here that verses 23 and the first part of verse 24 give us, in just a brief statement, or I guess two statements, if we read it the way it is here in the English Bible, they give us the three emphases of the book, the three main emphases I pointed out in my first sermon. Notice how it says it. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And then it broadens it out more. Now he who keeps his commandments, I think that's saying all of them, abides in him and he in him. The three emphases I stated at the outset that we see over and over again repeated in 1 John are knowing who Christ is and believing in him, living a righteous life or an obedient life, and then loving one another. And there we have them right there in that 1.5 verses in 1 John 3. And the false teachers that John was writing against failed on each one of those counts. They didn't have a proper understanding and belief in who Jesus was, therefore they did not believe in him. They did not live righteous lives. They were not obedient to God's commandments. They minimized the seriousness of sin and said they had no sin. So they didn't bother attending to his commandments and what they said. And they did not love the brethren. You need to make sure that you do not fail in those three things. So there is confidence and commandments. And now fourthly, we come to confidence in the Holy Spirit, the last half of verse 24. John says, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Here's another one of those statements that we could say it faces both ways. And by this, we know that he abides in us. We could say everything that we've just been reading and studying. This is how we know that God abides in us. But it also points in the other direction, what's to come. We can just read it without even looking backwards. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And there's a transition into the next chapter, which begins, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." But we'll save that for next time. So, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So let's focus on the Holy Spirit. We have here confidence and the Holy Spirit. It takes us back, really, to verse 21. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." Back to verse 19. "By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." Here we have, I can't remember exactly if I numbered it this way, but I think I did, the third ground of assurance. I've been talking the last couple weeks about the grounds of assurance. One is in the promises of God or in the gospel, the work of Christ. Second is in the internal evidence. We do God's will. Third was what? The testimony of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit, Romans 8:16, witnesses with our spirit that we are sons of God. Well, that's what we have here, the third ground of assurance. "By this we know that he abides in us." How? "By the Spirit whom he has given us." How does that work, the Holy Spirit in assurance? I've spoken about it at length, especially recently in teaching on chapter 8, well, recently, a year ago probably, teaching chapter 18 of the confession. But I said, it's not a voice or a feeling. That's the way many people look at the Holy Spirit. Well, you read the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit says things to me. That's how some people look at it. Or they just wouldn't even say it's something that comes in words, but they say, I just feel it. Like one of Job's friends said, "The hairs stood up on the back of my neck." You know, as if that was therefore God speaking to him. No, that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. It's not a voice, it's not a feeling. Many think that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's the feelings we get. It's the impressions. And you've probably heard someone say, "The Holy Spirit said to me," and maybe you've asked them, "Where?" Like, you have a text for that? And they, well, I usually don't even ask because I don't want to hear the answer. Or they think it means something outside of the Word of God or something different from the Word of God or maybe even opposed to what's in the Word of God. But that's not the Scripture's teaching about how the Spirit works. No. It's an objective thing, we could say. It's tied to the Word. It's tied to our lives. Someone might say that he's convinced the Holy Spirit is working in his life because he's always excited. He's always enthused about the gospel. But look at his life. Is he enthused about obeying the Word of God? Keeping God's commandments? That's when the Spirit is working. It's not just feelings. It's not just, well, my heart is telling me this. Remember what we just saw in verses 19 and 20. Our heart can be wrong. We have to combat against our hearts when they're wrong. We sang that in a hymn this morning. "Be still, my soul." The soul is saying, "Be afraid, be afraid." And you need to say, "No. Be still, my soul." Here are many reasons. So with the Spirit working means we're following the Word of God. We're doing what God tells us to do. But the way the Spirit works in with assurance is this. We get assurance first and foremost from believing in God. And if we've put our faith in the living God, that doesn't just leave us like we were. It changes us because we're having real interaction with the God of heaven. We're having real dealings with God. Well, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to believe in God, who causes us to believe in Jesus Christ. And then there's that matter of internal evidence. We have to obey his commands. Well, where does that obedience come from? Where does even the desire to obey God's commandments come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And then the power to do what God's Word says comes from that same Spirit. And then as you're trying to discern whether I'm a child of God or not, and you're asking, is there really internal evidence? Am I really different from most people in the world? Am I different from what I was 10 years ago before I was a Christian? And from what I was 5 years ago when I became a Christian, but my knowledge wasn't what it is now? Is there really a difference? It's the Holy Spirit of God who enables you to discern the truth and interpret, if you will, your own life and what kind of fruit you really have in your life, if any. That's the idea here. Confidence and the Holy Spirit. Assurance is ultimately all the grace of God. It's not two-thirds God and one-third you, or even 99% God and 1% you, or any mix you want to suggest. It's all from God. It is ultimately all the grace of God. So there's confidence before God, verse 21. Confidence in prayer, verse 22. Confidence in commandments, verses 23 to 24a. Confidence in the Holy Spirit, verse 24b. That's the end of the text. But I've added a fifth point in closing for the sake of our meditation as we come to the Lord's table. Confidence and the Lord's Supper. This morning I emphasized repeatedly that what we do when we obey God's commands, that is not the ultimate basis, or to use Stott's words, it's not the meritorious cause of any blessing that we ever receive. And I also stated what is the meritorious cause, and what is the ultimate basis of every blessing that a Christian ever receives. As I said this morning, whether it's an answer to prayer or not a direct answer to prayer. And that is the work of Jesus Christ, His obedience of His Father's law, and His death in our place. That is the ultimate basis of every blessing we receive, whether it is the forgiveness of our sins, whether it is the resurrection and being with God in His kingdom forever and ever, whether it is liberty and boldness in prayer, whether it is answers to prayer, whatever we receive, that is the meritorious cause of it, Jesus Christ and His work. So we use that knowledge in our lives in this way. I might be thinking, I've been very good. I've been so good, God is answering all my prayers. No. Even as a Christian, though the Bible teaches that God is truly pleased with our obedience. We read that this morning in verse 22, that when we keep His commandments, we're doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. That is not something that does not really happen when Christians obey God. We do please Him. But even though God is truly pleased with my obedience, in terms of what my works, my good works even, are worth in themselves, they're still worth exactly what Isaiah said they were worth. Filthy rags, as considered my works in themselves, apart from Christ's power making it happen in me. That's how we look at it. And I get those good answers to my prayers because of what Jesus Christ has done in my place. Or I might think, well, you know, I love the brethren. I'm not like Cain, who murdered his brother. And frankly, I am not hard-hearted toward others like most people I know here in the 21st century. And even like many Christians appear to be, sadly. My heart doesn't condemn me. I read my Bible, so if my heart tries to condemn me, I know how to deal with it. Yeah? Who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ? It's only God who laid all your sins on Jesus Christ and who credits his perfect righteousness to your account. It's as we sing, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" Or as we sang tonight, "Why did God seek you when you were a wretched wanderer far astray? Why did he find you lost and kindly bring you from the paths of death away? Why did he draw you to his cross? Why did he hold a blood-sealed pardon to you and bid you to look to him and live? Why? Why did he do that? All and only because of Jesus Christ, his Son." That's it. And we have the Lord's Supper to keep observing till he comes again, because we need to constantly remember this. Yeah, I can master the teaching of 1 John 3, but you know what I can also do more easily and readily than that? When I do what it says, I take credit to myself and I boast in myself. And that's why we have this ordinance to do over and over again. So, brethren, as we observe the Lord's Supper tonight, let's be sure that we give all glory to God, all glory to Jesus Christ, his Son. Let's see that we exult in him, we exult in the gospel, we exult in his death, and we don't glory in ourselves or our obedience at all. And let's see that we feed on him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take these things that we've heard tonight and write them on our hearts. May we never glory in ourselves, but may we glory only and always in Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name that we ask this. Amen.